Morning. May I welcome you to the Lord's house this morning to our adults Bible class. Let us open in prayer, please. Our Lord and our God, our loving Heavenly Father, in the name of thy Son, we give thee thanks that we are in thy house upon the Lord's day. We thank thee that we may grow in the knowledge of Christ, and not just in the head, but in the heart. And we pray, Lord, that thou will join the two, that it will not be a head knowledge only, but, Lord, that we may learn from the heart more of thee and love thee more, love each other more. Lord, will thou help us this morning? Will thou forgive our sins? We pray thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Please open your copies of God's Word to Ephesians and chapter 6. Ephesians and chapter 6. As we're moving along in our study of the Shorter Catechism, we now come to the fifth commandment. And Paul treats and says something of the fifth commandment in the first four verses of chapter 6 of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 to 4 we'll read together. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Amen. Well, we could have carried on reading there to understand something of the position of those being governed and those governing, but we'll mention more of that as we go on. The question then, question 63 of the Shorter Catechism, just poses the question, which is the fifth commandment? Of all the commandments we have, which one is the fifth? And the answer is, the fifth commandment is, honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And then the first question is, after that, what is required in the fifth commandment? And the answer is, the fifth commandment requireth the preserving the honour and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations, as superiors, inferiors, or equals. I'll read that once again, there's a lot in there. The fifth commandment requireth the preserving the honour and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations, as superiors, inferiors, or equals. And so the message this morning in the adult Bible class is called the honouring of authority. The honouring of authority. And as we read the fifth commandment, it clearly, it quite simply instructs and teaches children to honour their parents. That's the surface reading, and that is a correct reading. But as we've seen in question 64, which was the last one I read regarding what is required in the fifth commandment, we see that it commands much more than just the honouring of one's own natural parents, of one's own father and mother, because it teaches all people how to honour and obey all kinds of authority, and how to be just and kind when you bear authority, when you hold authority. It says those two matters as well, and those are the relations, the various relations that we deal with in life. But we learn this from our relationship with our parents. And so there are three main things that we're to look at in question, in what is required in the fifth commandment. And the first is preserving the honour. Preserving the honour. Well, what is it to show honour? We might have various ideas. For many people, showing honour is something you do to somebody you look up to. Somebody you can look at and you think, well, there's something there that I recognize, something I appreciate. And many people honor or even idolize rock stars, entertainers, sportsmen and women. They look up to them. They do something that they can't do, or they're in a place that they can't reach, or they just admit that they're not sporty at all, and they just sit there and watch every game themselves getting more and more unathletic as they admire and honor these sportswomen or whatever they are. And so they're honored, they're idolized, everyone else seems to honor them, and so you do too. If you're not brought up, for example, in a family or surrounded by people who are constantly idolizing hockey, then you don't tend to idolize hockey yourself. It doesn't have any interest to you. But when other people around you do, when they honor it, then you tend to honor it as well, to look at it. You honor them because they are skilled. You honor them often because they are famous and wealthy, none of which are very spiritual attributes, of course. But that's what the carnal mind considers as great. Wealthy, rich, everyone else looks up to them, and I look up to them as well. Other people are honored, especially in the entertainment business, because they have some attractive character. They have some charisma. There's something that they have that sort of draws you in. You like their smile. You like the way that they say things. They're humorous or whatever else it might be. They have an ability which is looked up to. In the 1920s and 30s, tap dancing was like the big rage in the theatres and on screen. And so everybody was interested in it now. But people look back from today and look back and they think, it's nothing interesting. And so you see, it is honouring is also something is done in groups. In groups, the people encourage each other that this is now interesting. That idea of groupthink is very much part of it. And that can be for good and for bad. For good and for bad. And hence why the Lord puts us into congregations. He doesn't keep us split up in little families. He brings the families together that we would learn as a group to be strong and to honour the correct things in this case, in this context. But those forms of honouring I've mentioned are conditional. In other words, what do I get out of it? What do I like about it? So that's a conditional honour, but that's not the only honour that the Lord speaks of. We often honour and only honour those that we like, those that we get something back from in some way. And conversely, we dishonour, we despise those that remind us of things that we don't appreciate, often that remind us of too much of ourselves. Quite often we despise someone and we don't know why, because they remind us of a weakness in ourselves that we don't like. We don't want other people to see, and then we see it in somebody else, and so we despise them. It's a stronger weakness, if you can see what I mean. It's a more prevalent weakness than we like to admit. And so we don't give them honor. But honor is to be given to those whom God has determined honor is to be given. Now, your parents may not be the best parents in the world. They may have many failings, which, of course, all parents do. And yet we are still to honour them, even when they do not keep to the standards that they demand of others. So we're keeping to parents at the moment. Parents may say one thing but do another, as often the case, because nobody's witness is perfect. We can say something to the child that the child is to do, and then as you're saying it, you remind yourself that you're just as guilty as the child. But honour is to be given to those whom God has determined it is to be given, not because they've deserved the honour. And so it's not just conditional honour, but there's also that unconditional honour. An extreme example is given by the Lord himself in the scriptures concerning the scribes and the Pharisees. In Matthew 23, verses 1 to 3, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All, therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." So they are to be obeyed, they are to be honored, they are to be respected, but just see where their walk diverges from their preaching and don't follow that. Don't follow that. Be discerning. But they are to be given honor. They sit in Moses' seat. And of course, honor in the fifth commandment is not to be an outward pretense of honoring somebody. It's not to be an outward aspect, which of course is hypocrisy. It is to be a heartfelt honor. Now, that doesn't mean it's not, there isn't work to be done on that to get it to be a heartfelt honor, but it's not to be just on the outside, because we know that this commandment, like all the other commandments, are moral and spiritual commandments, as the Lord teaches us clearly in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, it was also taught in the Old Testament, so that's not new doctrine, but the Lord takes time in the Sermon on the Mount to remind us, or to teach us for the first time, these commandments are to be from the heart. They're not just to be the outside, and it's not just to be a superficial level. Thou shalt not commit adultery. The man says, I've never committed adultery. But the Lord says, have you ever lusted at another woman with your eyes? That is adultery of the heart. Of course, I paraphrase to get to the sense very quickly. It is to be of the heart. And a heartfelt honor on the inside is revealed in three attributes on the outside. We could say more, but I think these are the basic ones. Firstly, respect. Showing respect. Respect is, Romans 12 and verse 10 gives us help in that. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. So there is respect, and the example text I give is a respect toward equals, with brotherly love, but it can also be to superiors and to inferiors, not words that are very, very happily used these days. The words are not used, but the system is. So there is to be a respect, and I think these respect and these other two things, reverence and obedience, are for all those three levels, shall we say, whatever those levels are, to those, as it says, those who are superiors, those who are inferiors, and those who are seen as equals, and we'll look at that a little bit more as we move on this morning. So that's respect. What about reverence? Romans 13 and verse 7 says, render therefore to all their dues. To all. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. And finally, and that's very much in our context, honor to whom honor is due. Of course, all those previous matters we've just read, tribute and custom and fear, is all part of giving due honor. And obedience. So we had respect, reverence, and obedience. And an example for that is Hebrews 13 and verse 17. That brings us into a church context. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So we have those three matters, we can hold those in our heads, respect, reverence, and obedience. And what determines that level of reverence, respect, and obedience? Is it left up to the individual? Now, some people think so. It's not. It's determined by the scriptures. It's dependent upon the law of God. And so if we consider then, if it's dependent upon the law of God, it's described to us by the law of God. That means also that the keeping of being obedient to someone, now we bring it to the context of obedience, is also to be framed within the law of God. So where there is a command, if the parent says to the child, go and steal that pen and bring it to me, the child should, as much as they understand these things, saying, no, I can't. Thou shalt not steal. And so, on the opposite hand, respect and reverence are to be mingled with a sorrowful disobedience, where the breaking of the law would be demanded, or commanded, or encouraged. Still with respect, still with reverence, but there should be, and I use the word sorrowful disobedience, there shouldn't be a joy. It's not, we're talking of rebellion, we're talking about a sorrowful disobedience when those in authority command anything contrary to the law of God, which the apostles experienced in the book of Acts. Acts 5 and verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, and this is the core of it, we ought to obey God rather than men. So a necessary disobedience in that case, not the same as a rebellious attitude by any means. And as I've mentioned, such necessary disobedience is never to be offered without the due honor and respect. The fifth commandment doesn't suddenly disappear based upon somebody's actions or command. In fact, if anything, it should shine brighter. We see in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the case of the apostles in Acts 4 and then in Acts 5:29, as I mentioned here, and other times with Paul, is giving due respect and due honor, even though they would rebuke and contradict in the gospel those who are examining them or have put them before a court, before the Sanhedrin or wherever. There are differing degrees of external honor to be given to people depending on where God has put them. That is very clear according to the different office and stations that God has placed them in the world. And that is understandable. Paul teaches that to Timothy, 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 to 2. He says to Timothy, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. And the younger men, so we understand, entreat as brethren. The elder women entreat as mothers, and the younger as sisters with all purity. So at different levels, different stations in life, as it were, you would treat them with honor and respect according to where they are in life. The Lord has set up structure. The Lord has set up godly examples, godly systems. Now man has polluted them and made them very sinful and grimy, but the Lord has set these things up. The Lord has no problem with authority. He is the authority. And so that is the example that we have. In fact, we're commanded not just to give those differing forms of obedience or respect or honor, depending on where people are in life, but we are indeed, and here's the full thing, is not because you're in a position of some authority that you can then dishonor people or speak down to them, because 1 Peter 2 and verse 17 covers it all. Honor all men, all people, that means. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. In many ways that we have that understanding there. There's to be an honor of all men. There's to be a love toward the brotherhood in Christ. There's to be a fear towards God and an honor to the person he has put in charge of the nation. Honor the king. So there is to be a preservation of the honor, a preserving of the honor. Secondly, we read in question 64, what is required in the fifth commandment, there was to be a performing of the duties. And one of those duties, well, they are the necessary tasks that need to be done for and to these people who are to be honored. And some of these examples I've taken from Fisher's Catechism. It's a catechism on the Shorter Catechism. And it can be very helpful sometimes. Sometimes he goes down bypath meadows on interesting but not quite relevant topics. But in this case, he has listed a number of really clear things, I thought. So firstly, what about the duties of those in power? The magistrates is the old term. What about the duty of civil magistrates? And so that would go from Trudeau all the way down to the chief of police in Calgary and everyone in between, shall we say. So anyone who's in civil power, well, firstly, it's to establish good laws. We have 2 Kings 18 and verse 4. I'll mention the quote. I won't read out the quote. To establish good laws, 2 Kings 18 and verse 4. To see that those good laws are impartially carried out, are executed. Romans 13, verses 3 and 4. To protect their subjects in their religion, their lives, their liberties. And that's in 1 Peter 2 and 14. And themselves to be nursing fathers to the church, which is a quote taken from Isaiah 49, and verse 23. And so speaking of that relationship of the civil magistrate to the Church of Christ, I'd like to just quote very briefly from our confession, chapter 23 and section 3. And to make that very clear of the relationship that there is in a short-ish paragraph, it says, the civil magistrates may not assume to themselves, they're not allowed to take to themselves, the administration of the word and sacraments, or the power of the keys of the kingdom of heaven, or in the least interfere in the matters of faith. Yet as nursing fathers, again taking that quote from Isaiah, it is the duty of civil magistrates to protect the church of our common Lord. So the civil magistrates are not just to take to themselves any power or any use of the sacraments and the word in the church. They don't have that right. In fact, nobody else has that right except those who are appointed within the church. So that's the relationship of the civil magistrate to the church. But secondly, what about the duties that people have, subjects, and people within the church who are all subjects, but also all those within a nation? What do they owe to the civil magistrates? Well, I have that quote. Well, I only have a quote here from section 4, the next section in the confession. Again, it's just shortened. It's the duty of people, and then we have a number of things, to pray for magistrates, to honor their persons, to pay them tribute or other dues, to obey their lawful commands, and to be subject to their authority for conscience' sake. So some very, very simple things that we have there: to pray, to honor, to pay taxes, to obey lawful commands, to be subject to their authority. And we notice that word honoring. There is to be an obedience, there is to be an honoring of their persons. Now, I trip up on this myself sometimes, and quite often you'll look at a politician and you'll know what their attitude, and you'll say something that's dishonoring about them. And that's clearly not, it's clearly something that I need to repent of. We can disagree, we can point out the fallacies, the lies, and the hypocrisy, but we must not dishonor their persons. Thirdly, what are the duties of ministers to their people? Again, so we have a position of authority in the Lord to their people. Well, these are what Fisher says. Firstly, diligently to study. And that's from 1 Timothy 4 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, etc. Secondly, faithfully to preach the gospel, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Not shunning to declare to them all the counsel of God. That's Acts 20, 27, when Paul is speaking to the elders at Ephesus. Then fourthly, to evidence their own belief of their doctrine by a holy and exemplary walk, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Fifthly, to watch for their souls as they must give account, Hebrews 13 and verse 17. And finally, six, to pray for much for them from Romans 1 and verse 9. So there's a list of those duties of the ministers to their people. Again, the duties that you have towards those over whom you have the oversight. Fourthly, what are the duties of people to their ministers? Again, this is from Fisher. To esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. That is taken from 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 13. Then to strive together in their prayers to God for them, from Romans 15 and verse 30. And that is given a reason that they may be enabled to give them their portion of meat in due season, Luke 12 and verse 42. To attend diligently upon the ordinances dispensed by them, Hebrews 10 and verse 25, not forsaking the gathering together of ourselves. Something people take very lightly these days. Fourthly, to defend their character and doctrine against unjust calumnies and reproaches, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 19. And then I've actually got A, B, C, D, E. And number 5, to make a competent and comfortable provision for them, Galatians 6 and verse 6. And then we come to what I think is really the core of the fifth commandment, and that's the duties of parents to their children, and then finally the duties of children to their parents. So what are the duties of parents to their children? What is required in the fifth commandment so that the children can keep it? Well, it's to train them up for God, Proverbs 22 and verse 6. To teach them the knowledge and profession of true religion, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7. And then Deuteronomy 6 is a powerful chapter as regards that. To teach them by example, thirdly, as well as precept, as we mentioned just now, Psalm 101, verses 2 to 3. Fourthly, to be careful in applying suitable and seasonable correction to their faults. And there's a number of places in the scriptures. Proverbs 19 and verse 18 is one of them. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. And then we have E, or 5, to provide for them according to their ability. And finally, to be earnest in prayer to God for a blessing upon them. That's taken from Genesis 48, and the example of Jacob praying for his children And so finally, then, as we're considering what the duties are, and this is a list, a lot of lists, but now we come to what the duties of children to their parents. How do the children honor their father and mother? Well, to love them dearly. To love them dearly. To esteem them, secondly, and think highly of them in their minds. To hearken to their counsels. Can I have Bible quotes here? Proverbs 4 and verse 1. To obey their lawful commands, we read in Ephesians 6. To submit patiently to their correction, Hebrews 12 and verse 9. And to succor, that is to help and to relieve them in the cases of poverty and old age. So we have a number of aspects that we see there. I would say what runs through them all are those three things that we considered. There is that obedience we mentioned as the last. Reverence and respect. So to show a respect to the parents, but a respect to all in all, whatever, wherever they are. If it was the local mayor, if it was the local policeman, if it was the prime minister, whoever it is, that there is to be a respect. And if, say, you are the prime minister, then it's to have a respect to all those that are beneath you in the political structure. So it's to have to respect, it's to have a reverence, and to have obedience, to obedience to those who hold authority, but also that your authority is not abused so that people cannot be obedient. So those three aspects of honoring are still very much at the heart of that whole series of lists that we've just seen. So preserving the honor, performing the duties, and then parental jurisdiction. Parental jurisdiction. And so that brings us really back to the wording of the fifth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother. There are aspects of the fifth commandment that are opened up in questions 65 and 66. So not everything is answered. So that will be answered, all being well, in the coming week or two. But what is meant by father and mother? Well, the most obvious, of course, is our natural mother and father. Those who care for us, those who have brought us up naturally, our natural parents. But that, of course, includes anyone who replaces a mom or a dad. So that could be a step-parent, that could be an adoptive parent or parents, or a foster parent. It could be your grandma and your granddad, whoever is looking after you and has brought you up as parents. But besides our actual parents, the fifth commandment also points to all superiors, those who are superiors in what level? Well, in age, that we are to respect the hoar head, the grey-haired head. We're to respect those in age. We are to be especially polite and respectful to them. And those who, by God's own providence and ordinance, have been placed over us in authority, wherever that might be. So the fifth commandment begins in the family, but we understand from the scriptures that it includes the church and the state. The church and the state. So all levels of society. But why are superiors included when we're considering honoring our father and mother? Well, there's two reasons, I think, two main reasons. And it is to teach those who are in positions of authority that in all their duties and attitudes towards their inferiors, they are to be like natural parents. That is to have that relationship. It's to do these things for the good of those whom you rule. Now, a stark contrast is the situation in Canada today, is that those that rule do not rule for the benefit of all the people, by any means. But that sinful reality just heightens the truth here, that it's to be like natural parents. They're supposed to be caring and loving and helping, and sometimes strict, of course. They are to express a love and a tenderness to them, according to their various relations that they have. And it's to encourage those who are under that authority to have a greater willingness and desire and cheerfulness in performing their duties to their superiors as they would to their parents. Now, the very fundamental relationship that a child has to their parent, a parent they can see, a parent that they can understand, teaches immediately the child a relationship towards God. If you can obey your parents, whom you can see and touch and feel and cuddle, then you will be taught by that to obey God, who you cannot see with the natural eye, who you cannot touch with the natural hand. So if you can't learn to obey your parents, then you will never obey your Lord and your God. And that is very much we see expressed in the Old Testament, that those who are disobedient to their parents to such a degree actually deserve the death penalty. And they are called the sons and daughters of Belial, of nothingness, of wastefulness. I mean, of course, we're talking about extreme examples. We're not talking about, you know, somebody who repeatedly does not tidy up their room. Well, we're talking about those who bring great dishonor to their parents. They're drinking, they're philanderers, they're wicked in all sorts of ways. Within the context of Israel, within the context of a covenant people who are to be holy, they know the ways of God and they are to keep them, and yet they have people who live like heathens, and the worst of heathens, even like Satanists amongst the people of God. So extreme are they, and they are to be dealt with because they haven't just dishonored their parents, they've dishonored their God. So parent then, the very heart of the fifth commandment, and God being our heavenly Father, again, that's divine parenthood. But what is the word parent? The word parent is a Latin word, and it's from a word that means to bring forth, to procreate. So as those who brought you forth are to be honored and obeyed. But it also has a second meaning, that same word that we get the word parent from, and it means to obey and to submit to. So there's quite a... maybe that's just the old Roman understanding of, and it would have been that they were quite strict with their family, is that those who brought you forth are to be obeyed by you. This is a very natural and a very biblical understanding of what it is to be a parent, what it is to be a child. Now, there is an expression, it's used. I don't know if you know this expression. It's not very common, but it's common enough. Is those that take the place of the parents when the parents aren't around. It's a in loco parentis. I don't know if you know that. It is a fairly common expression, at least on the other side of the pond. In the place of parents, it means. So anybody who takes the place of the parent is still to receive that sort of honor and obedience as if it was the parent. And that expression it's used to, in general, to describe the role of the school teacher. The school teacher, when the child is at school, well, the school teacher's there in the place of the parent. They're there to care for the child, protect for the child, educate the child, and therefore the child is to be obedient and honoring and respectful to the teacher, that temporary in the place of parent role that they have. And yet that expression and that principle is more than just for the teacher. There are all sorts of people in our lives that take the place of a parent. I'll just give three examples. In the sense of a king or a leader of a country is to be the father of the nation, a father to the people, or any other leader. They are to father the people and to have that affection. And if you look in history, and unfortunately you might have to go back a number of years, you will see leaders in various countries that have been had great affection towards them, and you've seen that they've done their best to look after the people, to care for them, to protect the nation. You may see that in times of war, but even in times of peace, the great good has been done for the people. And it's not just necessarily a leader, one person, but also a whole government, a whole group of even politicians. Oh, and that brings us down to politicians. An MP or an MLA has a position of care, has a position of responsibility, a duty of care to all his or her constituents, those that they have this relationship to, even whether they voted for them or not. They still have that duty of care. And then the gospel minister, I know we had a list just now, but the gospel minister, besides other descriptions of his work, is also to be like a parent in his role of leading the household of God. And that is what Paul himself says when he speaks in 1 Timothy 3. He speaks, one that ruleth well, speaking of the office of a bishop, of an elder, of a minister. He says, "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" In other words, he is a father, inasmuch as God has given the man children, and he is also to be a father to the household of God. And then we see that in the context of rebuke, of command, also of encouragement. And in the case of extreme cases, that the whole session would come in for discipline. But they are all matters in similar relations to honoring thy father and mother. Now, all of mankind, as we come to a close, all of mankind stands in various relations to each other, as we've mentioned, as superiors, as inferiors, or as equals. And so let's just quickly go through what those mean, if they're not obvious. Superiors, then, as far as the Lord's concerned, is all that they were above us in office or in place or in dignity. And none of that includes whether we think they deserve it or not. You know, you would meet the Prime Minister, he would still be Mr. Trudeau. There would still be an honor expressed to him, whether you like him or whether he likes you or not. What is meant by inferiors? Those who are, in our case, those who are below you. So every parent, regardless of where we are on the social ladder, our children are our inferiors. They are below us in station of life, and they are to give us due respect, reverence, and obedience. But it could be that you're a manager. And a manager, many managers these days are just pen pushers and you know, don't show any interest in the life of those who are under their management, whoever reports to them. And yet the Bible would say that there is to be a care and an affection and a looking out for them. The manager is to be like a father or a mother to those in his or her department. And then equals, of course, those who are of like age, like condition in the world. And so finally then, the duties of equals one to another, because we've not mentioned much, we've only mentioned one thing, and that was from Peter, is what are we to do? In the scriptures it says to provoke each other unto love and good works, in Hebrews 10 and 24, and to be kindly affectioned one to another in honoring and preferring one another. And that's from Romans 12 and verse 10. There's been a lot of lists and some explanations, but that is the very nature of understanding the answer that we have in the fifth commandment. So the fifth commandment is, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And we will see that in question 66, that the first commandment with a promise, we'll look at the promise. And then we've seen what is required is preserving the honor, performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations, as superiors, inferiors, or equals. And so that is, I think, a living challenge to everyone. We can't say that when we've gone past a certain age and our own parents have passed on, that the fifth commandment no longer applies to us. It does. It applies to us in all our relations in life. We still have a moral and spiritual duty to those who are above us, who are our equals, and those who are beneath us in life. And of course, the understanding of those that are beneath us is not that we look down upon them, but that we are like parents toward them, good parents toward them. And so that's questions 63 and 64. And let me have a look at the time now. Well, we're moving on. Let's close in a word of prayer, please. Lord, we thank thee for thy word and for the teachings that we have from the Shorter Catechism. And Lord, help us, Lord, in to have that respect and that reverence and that obedience to all from our hearts. And we must confess, Lord, we do not always find it easy. We have the fallen nature of Adam, as it were, within us still, that is rebellious against thee and authority that thou hast set up or permitted. So we deal with that, Lord. We are not always giving honor to those who rule us, who do not rule us well. Lord, forgive us. Help us to have that constant respect and reverence, even when we must, unfortunately, disobey a godless law. And Lord, we do I pray that Thou will teach us to be good parents and to be good children and to be good equals in whichever way that we are, again, with respect and reverence, and ultimately all in obedience to Thy word and to Thine own injunctions to us. Lord, for Thou art our Heavenly Father. Thou art the Father. And we thank Thee, Lord, that Thou art a perfect Father. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thy word is always right and is always true. Thou will never let us down. O Lord, the perfect Father, a wonderful King, a glorious God. And Lord, help us, we pray, grant us that grace that we need and that forbearance when we deal with those in authority above us, and grant us again grace to be gentle to those who are beneath us, and grant us humility to realize where we are in relation to others. Lord, we need Thy help in so many ways. Grant it to us, we pray. Bless Thy word to us. May it change us, O God. In Jesus' name. Amen.